Later, Nathan.
Well, thanks, Brother Jeff, and good morning, everybody. It's certainly good to be with you this morning to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me how often the themes of the various talks that we have each week happen to relate to one another, really without any planning of the speakers, and certainly this week is no exception. Brother Dana spoke to us on Thursday night about being a learning ecclesia and outlined the defining characteristics of people who are effective learners, encouraging us all to be better learners together as an ecclesia as we study to be more like Jesus. He also spent a great deal of time talking about what it means to be an effective teacher and the characteristics of somebody who teaches well and encourages his learners. This relates directly to my topic this morning as we draw our minds to the sacrifice of Christ. This morning I want to focus particularly on Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy. And really his aim in this letter is to encourage Timothy in the task that he has as a teacher in his ecclesia. And though we aren't all teachers ourselves, Paul's words of encouragement to Timothy can also encourage us and help us in our ecclesial life, really in whatever role we play, and indeed in our greater walk towards the kingdom. So this morning I want to anchor our thoughts in verses 7 to 10 of 1 Timothy 4. Which is one of Paul's five faithful sayings, which I believe Brother Stephen's going to touch on in his class this Thursday coming up. Again, no planning there. Paul tells his young brother in the faith, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy, or in other translations, faithful, and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So there are two key lessons that I believe Paul wants Timothy to take to heart from this faithful saying, which I think all believers would do well to apply in their lives. And the first is that we must train ourselves in godliness. And the second is that godliness is of value in every way. I think that we would all agree that trying to be like Christ takes a lot of hard and focused work. I also think that we would all agree that there are benefits to becoming like Christ and being godly that are quite wide-reaching. And certainly if we didn't agree on these things, we wouldn't be meeting together, and certainly not over Zoom, week after week as we do, to remember Jesus Christ. Such is our conviction of these things. And Paul really digs deep into his letter to Timothy to convince, or perhaps even reaffirm, Timothy in his belief and his conviction in these things. You see, under extreme and persistent trial, especially within the ecclesia, it's easy to lose sight of the simple truth of the gospel. Or at the other extreme, amidst the banality of a boring life, week after week, it's easy for the mind, for the soul, to wander, to become distracted in the pursuit of unimportant, selfish, and even worldly things. Another way of stating Paul's two lessons that he wants to convey to Timothy is, one, you need to stay focused, and two, you need to remember the simple truth of the gospel message in all of your endeavors. And he details for Timothy in both of his letters to him, how to train himself for godliness in order to encourage him to do the work that he has been called to do in leading and teaching the ecclesia. By examining how Paul does this, we ourselves can be encouraged, as Timothy was, in our walk to the kingdom. So now I want to look at the great task that Timothy had before him. Paul refers repeatedly to the fact that Timothy had a specific purpose, which was prophesied about. He says at the beginning of his letter to Timothy, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." And then in chapter 4, he repeats, "Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." And then I think another reference to this is in chapter, at the end of chapter 6, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you." So we see that Timothy had a gift that God expected him to use in order to lead and bless the ecclesia that he was a part of. And speaking of gifts, Paul outlines some of the gifts that members of the ecclesia could be blessed with in his first letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 12, starting at verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping and ministering, and various kinds of tongues." It seems to me from scripture that Timothy was indeed given the gift of teaching. And I make this conclusion because Paul tells us immediately before he warns Timothy not to neglect his gift, quote, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." That's in verse 13 of chapter 4. So this was a daunting gift for a young brother to have. He was expected to teach the ecclesia. He was expected to exhort even his elder brethren. And this gift, while third in importance on Paul's list, was nevertheless something to, it was not something that he should be taking lightly. The apostle James writes in chapter 3, verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And Paul clearly states to the Corinthians that not everyone is meant to be a teacher, just as not everyone is given the ability to perform miracles in the early ecclesia, so too not everyone was meant to be a teacher. So Timothy had an immense responsibility in shepherding the ecclesia, a task that only he and perhaps a few other people were to shoulder. And it didn't matter that he was a young man with limited life experience. Paul tells him not to let anyone despise his youth. For this teaching of the ecclesia was indeed a matter of salvation. Paul says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." But Paul says that even though only a small number of people, including Timothy, were to be responsible for ensuring a solid, consistent program of teaching for the ecclesia, there would be members who would step up and misguidedly try to wrestle this task away from Timothy, or at the very least would resist him in his efforts to teach the truth. Paul warns Timothy about a specific threat to the gospel message that isn't specifically named in his letter, but it is a way of thinking that was starting to emerge and creep into the early ecclesia. And we know it today as Gnosticism. Gnosticism was rooted in Greek philosophy, and really, I don't want to go into it too much, but to simplify things, is really the idea that all of the physical world around us is evil and falls from a unified spiritual world. And it's the spiritual world that man ultimately strives for. And one can only have access to this spiritual world through special secret revelation of specific knowledge, or gnosis in Greek. In Greek, that's where the word Gnosticism comes from. And generally, its proponents fell into one of two camps. There were the liberalists who believed that they could do whatever they wanted, embracing the pleasures of this evil world because they had that special knowledge that would save them ultimately from all the evil in the world. And then at the other extreme, there were what I would call more the legalists who were adherents of strict asceticism, abstaining from anything in the world because the entire world was evil and all of the pleasures within it. And they would abstain from these things in the pure pursuit of this secret knowledge that would save them. And there have been many iterations of these types of thinking since Paul's time under different names, but they all essentially involve twisting and distorting and adding to the Bible message, oftentimes for personal gain. So with that context for the letters, Paul says, and in the context for Timothy's teaching, Paul says to him, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Then later on in his first letter, he says, in latter times, some will come and will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then at the end of his letter, he says, teach and urge these things, the things of godliness. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And finally, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. So Timothy is tasked to withstand these people in the name of the purity of the truth. But how was he to do this? What was Timothy to preach? Well, if you're in your Bibles, come back with me to 1 Timothy 1 in verses 5 to 7, where Paul puts it before Timothy simply. He says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So Timothy needed to ensure that the message that he taught was ultimately was one of God's love. And Paul echoes this back in his first letter to the Corinthians when, after describing those various gifts that members of the ecclesia could have, he says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And then he continues into chapter 13, where he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And ends by saying, so faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So Timothy needs to ensure that proper doctrine is taught and the love of God is ultimately, in the end, what shines through. Paul also wants Timothy to know that the signs of the love of God are humility and thankfulness for all that he has done for us. Paul says in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy 4 to 5, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And we know that the greatest example of God's love that he has showed to us, that we can be thankful to him for, that Timothy had to teach, was the giving of his son Jesus to die for our sins. And there's no secret knowledge here, no gnosis, or special rituals, but the love that God lavishes upon us and desires for all who would repent of their sins and trust only in him. So Timothy would have to ask himself, is what the ecclesia is being taught regularly a message of controlling self-interest or one of love and thankfulness, of a pure heart, humble heart, based solely on the word of God? Again, this is a heavy, heavy responsibility. Responsibility so heavy that if those who were trying to wrestle it away from him truly, truly grasped its import and its magnitude, I think they would be surely to desirous to give it back to him. So now that we understand the task that Timothy had to perform in teaching sound doctrine and stopping false doctrine and really ultimately pointing people to Christ in his sacrifice, and to do so in a loving, in love, let's really be more precise in how he was supposed to do this. Even though he had a special gift, it did not automatically mean that he would be successful in sharing it with his ecclesia. Again, it would be so easy for him to get distracted and to become discouraged and to compromise what he was teaching. And Paul really emphasizes Timothy's need to train himself in order to stay focused. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And then we'll just repeat some words we've already quoted from Paul in his letter. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself, like listen to these verbs, so that all may see your progress. Keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save yourself and your hearers. So don't give up, Paul says to Timothy. You know the simple, pure gospel message that you were taught when you were a child. Those holy scriptures able to make you wise for salvation. You have been given a special gift from God for teaching, for clarity of thought, and for good communication. Take confidence in this and don't let others doubt yourself. Don't let others make you doubt yourself. You can maintain your confidence by keeping yourself regularly immersed in the word, meditating and teaching it to others. Forget silly myths that others want you to focus on. Stick to the Bible. In the same way you need to train regularly to grow a muscle and keep it strong, you need to train your spiritual muscle regularly. And if you do this, you will be successful. But as much as Timothy is to be confident in asserting his understanding of the truth, he also needs to remember to convey this in a humble, godly, and loving way. In other words, while he must seek to ensure God's love is preached, he also needs to ensure that he shows this love in how it is preached. And this really segues into chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, where Paul gives him some practical examples of what to teach and how he should live. Paul instructs Timothy in how to, for example, teach older brethren, whom he may be trepidatious about teaching. He says in the beginning of chapter 5, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. So as a teacher in the ecclesia, Timothy would likely encounter many, many situations where he would have to try to correct other members. And it would be easy for him to be at times heavy-handed or, on the other hand, too lax. He also ran the risk of being unloving and disrespectful in his attempts to teach. So Timothy would likely have regular opportunity to practice or train himself to be gracious and respectful in his teaching. Every time he needed to teach someone, he would consciously have to think of how to do so in a loving, encouraging, and godly way, specific to his situation. Another example would be, Paul then goes on to outline how to perform another godly task that Timothy would likely need to do very often, which is teach other leaders in the ecclesia, to care for the widows. And when you look at what Paul has to say, you can see that this is actually quite a complicated task for him, which would take much time and patience, as not all widows were necessarily appropriate to receive financial aid from the ecclesia. Timothy and the elders would need to assess each case individually. Some widows truly only had the ecclesia to rely on and no one else, whereas some widows could either be provided for by their families or actually didn't need help, but were in a position to help others and even possibly remarry. And some widows would be honest about their needs, and others would try to take advantage of the generosity of the ecclesia. And Timothy would need to teach the leadership how to be discerning. And not only be discerning, but also encouraging to the widows so that they could learn how to exhibit godliness in whatever state they were in. Paul says, "She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers day and night. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach." We're not going to go into all the specific details about instructing widows here, but suffice it to say that Timothy would need to train himself daily in godliness in order to be discerning enough to successfully help the widows in his ecclesia to be godly themselves. Next, Paul teaches Timothy about showing godliness to elders who rule well. He says, "Let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So Timothy could train himself every day to find ways to show honor to the elders who were preaching and teaching well in his ecclesia, especially since he was charged with helping to set the example with the gift of teaching, that he was himself given. If he heard an elder brother teach a message full of love and selflessness that held true to the doctrine of the word and the simplicity of the gospel, he could encourage that brother with words of affirmation. And finally, Paul charges Timothy to rebuke persistent sinners in front of the ecclesia, which I think would have taken perhaps the greatest deal of regular self-training, reflective thought, and discipline, and in order to do so in a loving and caring way. And there are many more examples in Paul's letters to Timothy of how to show godliness in specific situations in the ecclesia, specifically with regard to teaching. And we could look at them, but we'll just stick to these few that we've looked at this morning. And when you add all these potential situations up, there would again be no shortage of daily opportunity for Timothy to practice to train himself in godliness, showing love and humility. And really, it's true for us too, isn't it, brothers and sisters, in our daily lives? There's no shortage of opportunity for us to show God's love in all that we do. And Paul's key point in all of this is that Timothy needs to be consistent in holding fast to the principles of the word in all of these situations and not showing partiality. And this means not going easy on people who seem like they're good Christians, they're fitting the mold, or being overly punitive and harsh on people who don't fit the mold or seem to be obviously sinning. Everything needs to be done in love. And the sins, Paul says, of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So again, it takes training to stay objective and be consistent in how we treat one another. It needs to be a daily practice. And I think one of the most effective witnesses of a follower in Christ that they can make is when they treat everyone equally and in love. When people see this consistency and that only the needs of others and their spiritual well-being is foremost in all of one's interactions, they will most likely see that our faith is genuine, it is sincere, and something worth believing in, and that it makes a difference. And this ultimately points us towards the judgment or the day of Christ, when all sins will be made known, and those who are genuine believers will be saved. Paul tells Timothy and us that he needs to be gentle and loving and selfless in how he teaches, because ultimately he cannot know the eternal status of his brother or sister, despite appearances, as only God knows these things. And all will be made known when Jesus returns. And in the meantime, Timothy needs to do his best to teach with both confidence and love and compassion, encouraging his brothers and sisters in the faith and not being swayed by the words of men, but only being moved by the word of God. Again, we're not all Timothys with a gift for teaching, but we do all have a unique gift that we can contribute to our ecclesia for its spiritual good. We can take these lessons and principles that Paul taught Timothy and apply them to our own situations. We need to take confidence in the gifts that we have and seek ultimately to share them with love and not self-interest. Paul encourages us by saying that if we focus on developing that gift, training ourselves in godliness, God will be with us and lead us and those that we influence to salvation. And really, brothers and sisters, what is salvation all about? What is the end that we're all striving towards? Well, it's to be like Jesus. We all earnestly look for that day when Christ will return and remove our sinful natures from us and give us a perfect godly nature like his own. So that, as Paul tells us in his first letter to the Corinthians, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And the Apostle Luke tells us that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. We are all in the process of being trained for godliness, brothers and sisters, right now. Let us remember this as we share the bread and the wine, symbols of Jesus Christ's perfect body and blood, through whom we can have forgiveness of sins if we repent and have hope of eternal life in God's kingdom. Jesus was the greatest example of God's love for us. He was the greatest teacher for us. So let us think now on how Jesus manifested the Father perfectly in his life and how we too can show love and humility in all that we say and do. For again, as Paul tells Timothy, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come.